appreciate it much. Ow. That looked like a serious owl moment. You all right? As of this duty pay for the pianist over there. We're going to be the first place we're going to be in the scripture this morning is Acts chapter 16. I'm getting a little ringing off of this for some reason. There we go. All right. I think that's better. Just too close in on it. And you find Acts 16, and then I'm going to speak to you just a moment here and take you to a couple, three different passages. This morning, I will speak to you on the subject of saved from, saved unto. That's the title. Saved from, saved for, saved unto. If I were to subtitle the message, which is not what we're doing on any of the podcasts, I would call it, what does it mean to be saved? Saved from, saved for, and saved unto. And we're going to consider each of those. How many of you wouldn't be ashamed this morning, by way of testimony, raise your hand, you wouldn't be ashamed to say, preacher, I believe from what I understand the scripture, what I know about it, I believe I'm saved. Thank God for it. Aren't you glad? I love that. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and we did that by an uplifted hand. I'm glad I could say that. I remember visiting a service with my cousin, Barry, and the church he attended in Middletown, Ohio, at that time. This was before I got saved, and I went to a service with him. He was concerned for my soul, was trying to reach me and influence me in whatever way he could. Of course, he would eventually just get to the gospel to me out on the hay wagon out in the field and that. But he asked me to come to his church and visit. And so he kept after me, and I went. And I still remember how different the language was for me in there. Not that I was, well, there was some really interesting language around where I grew up. But there was just the things they were talking about. I've told you the songs. Many of the hymns, I had heard some of the basic hymns. Because they would have, my family had what they called picking and grinnings. And my uncles played guitars, all my people from Eastern Kentucky. And I remember being at my mom's house was a favorite place for them all to gather. And they'd be singing, a lot of the mountain songs, and then they'd throw in hymns. That was just part of their repertoire of music. And so I knew them in the context of that. But yet, they started talking about somebody being saved. And they had testimony time. Somebody said, I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm thinking, saved from what? And sometimes when you're witnessing to somebody, that kind of language will come in. Somebody, you'll ask them about them being saved, or you'll use that type of language. And they'll say, oh, yes, I know I am. But God saved me from this traffic accident. I was really ill, and God saved me from that. And then you have to talk to them. Well, that's wonderful, and I'm glad you recognize the fact that God's handed those mercies that came to you. But that's not what we're talking about by biblical salvation. And also, on that light, when the Bible says saved, it's not always talking about eternal salvation. Sometimes it's talking about being saved from your enemy. Sometimes it's being saved from despair. Sometimes it's being saved from a multitude of things. So the context I'm talking about this morning is our eternal salvation and how that affects our temporary living in this earth while we're still here and we're in this vessel that God's given us and we're part of it. I'm talking about our eternal salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about how it affects us. And so I'm dealing with this thing of saved from, saved for, saved unto. And the subtitle or subthought on it, what is salvation? What are we talking about with that? First of all, in the saved from, let me just say declaratively to you, thank God that I'm saved from hell. It's not popular. It gets almost zero time, no matter the fact that it's throughout the Bible. But there is an eternal punishment for those who die in rebellion against God and His gift of grace to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very serious. It's not a tactic to scare people. It's a reality. Sometimes people will say in their heart, their mind, even verbally, well, I feel like you're judging me with your preaching. No, I am telling you what God said in His book He's going to do. I'm warning you about judgment to come. And I'm telling you that it's a reality. And it should be looked at as the reality that it is. It is overwhelming, I believe, even to our minds to think on it for a long time. I am at a point of difference with some who had taught me in my early days, and they were not my pastors, but they were other people, and there are other people who've helped me with things, learning the Bible and such. But I was in disagreement, I think, in a misguided effort, in one fellow's behalf, I think a misguided effort, to try to stir us up to the need to witness to people and be a proper witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He would always be telling us to think about hell and think about this and think about that. You can't sustain that very long. And by the way, why I'm in disagreement with trying to cause your mind to dwell there is not because that I find that tough personally to be able to do that. But that's not how I find the Bible says we're supposed to think. I find that whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, these things that we're supposed to be thinking of the praise of God and the goodness of God. But we are not supposed to be insensible towards these other things. And so there's a reality. There's a reality that those we deal with will face an eternity, either in the presence of God or in a place that the Bible calls the lake of fire and it calls hell. And God is the judge of such things. But we have a great opportunity to tell other people about who God is and why he came. I sat down with a dear Christian sister yesterday, late morning, early afternoon, and talked about some important and vital things. And as I was talking to her and a fellow that was there, I recounted something that happened down in Minford, Ohio. I mean, you know where Minford, Ohio is. I know you know where that is. That's your old stomping grounds. You know, you must have been one rough cat before you got saved.
Talking about her.
No. No, I'm not talking about her. We know she was. I'm talking about you. And neither of you getting off easy on this. You're a product of your environment? No, you're not, because you're sitting upright. But some of you have been down to the Christmas Cave and things like that. It's right down that area. And some beautiful places down there and some contrasting places. And so my wife and I had reason to go down there. There was something we were looking to purchase. We'd been looking around and found one that we wanted. And so we were talking to the man and his wife. And my wife, we had something in the back of her RAV and we'd buried her blessed promises. Anyway, she dug one out and gave him a blessed promise to open conversation as we began the conversation with him. Showing them what that was and all that. We got talking, and the lady was there, and she was talking, and she said, I want to ask you a question. And I said, sure, this pertains exactly to what I'm teaching you this morning. And she said, in my family, she says, our family, actually, and her husband, she said, everyone's either Catholic or they're Christian. She says, but there's an exception. And she says, we have a niece, and she gave the niece's name there, which I remember. Thank you. There was something you did. I had assigned her a different biblical name, but my wife helped me remember the name correctly. And she said, I have this niece, and she says she's an atheist. And she said, in so many words, complicating that is the fact that this niece is, and I got the impression she's an adult niece, or late teen, or early adult. And they said that her mother, who is a person who's obviously a Christian and has a testimony of that, has had cancer recur, and there are things showing up in the base of her neck and such, and they say she can't possibly live long with what's going on, and of course some things going on. And so the lady we were talking to, she said, she asked me, and as we were talking, and she found out I was a pastor, and of course Friday is one day of the week I take off and disappear and that sort of thing, so I was not in my pastoral garb by any means. And she goes, dear pastor, she said, I ask you this. She said, how do I deal with her being an atheist? And I said to her, I said, forget she's an atheist. That doesn't matter at all. First of all, I have watched, this has come through so many times as far as a trend that it's startling, where it's popular to say you're an atheist. I don't know if that's supposed to prove you're smart or something, but you know, it just comes through. I've watched it over and over. Well, I'm an atheist. Well, okay, good. I said, forget she's an atheist. I said, it doesn't matter. And I said, I told her, I said, I'm going to tell you the same thing I've been telling people, I've mentioned from a pulpit. I said, I'll help you right now with this. I said, what Jesus said for us to do. I said, well, first of all, and I asked her, I said, before we go down that trail, I said, how about yourself? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? She goes, oh, absolutely. I said, well, I wanted to find out, because if not, we need to start there and then we'll work out from that location. So we talked to her and I said, here's what I teach our church. I said, Jesus gave us this command. He said, you're to be witnesses unto me. She doesn't need you to refute all her arguments. She doesn't need you to be able to out-argue her or give, you know, win a debate of intellect. I said, you simply, as a witness of Jesus Christ, concerned for your niece's soul, you need to tell her who he is and why he came. I said, if someone says, I'm a Catholic, you say, well, how do I deal with a Catholic? Now, please understand, I learn a lot of things and I try to utilize them for the good of getting the gospel out. But that's not what does it. Those are tools. Think about the first couple we dealt with on Saturday before last were Lutheran folk. Turned out they were saved Lutheran folk. But I'll talk to them about that. And my knowing something at Lutheran Church, the reason why Martin Luther started breaking off from the Catholic Church was because he believed in salvation by faith in Christ alone. And so there, you know, I'm a witness to him, knowing that little bit of history, talking to him. Here's the basic tenet of your church, that it's in Christ alone. Is that who you're trusting? And of course, the one lady had told us that before I even got that far with it. But this lady we were talking to on Friday, my wife and I, and her husband, and I told her, I said, your niece needs to know who Jesus is, that's God in the flesh. That we couldn't get to God, God came to us. And she needs to know why he came. He came because we're sinful and because we need a Savior. And I said, you just tell her that. I said, if she says, well, I don't even believe that Bible. I said, a good form follow, and I've used this and talked to people, something along this line. So you may not, but I think you want to make an informed decision. So I'm going to show you what the Bible says about Jesus, and you'll know then what it actually says. And I said, in the Word of God, I told her, is powerful enough to do its work. You don't need to argue. Don't need to fuss. Just tell her who he is and why he came. It was remarkable. I delighted in that. She literally, physically sat back. And she goes, wow, that is so simple. I said, it really is. And then her words, I loved hearing this. She said, I can do that. I say, yes, you can. Just like you can. And you can be a witness. Why? Because Christ wants to save from something. He wants to save us from hell, from that lost condition. And why I can't. And by the way, speaking to that, I mentioned the fact, I said, we're dealing with the world. I said, everything here, everything you run into, and they had a beautiful view from their home. I said, everything we see, every person, I said, has the corrupting influence of sin in them. That's why the world's broken. And I told this lady, I said, she asked you a question, you know, if there's a loving God, why does my mom have cancer? Why does it make sense? She's following Jesus. She got this. I said, she's going to ask you questions you can't answer. You don't have the capacity to, neither does anybody else. And I said, and they may be questions you wonder about yourself. And the fact is, you don't have to answer all those questions. I said, sometimes people are fearful of telling other people about Jesus because they're like, well, I have a question myself. Or they say, I don't know how to answer their question. You're not there to be their counselor. You're not there to answer all their questions. You're not there. Your lack of knowledge and my lack of knowledge does not invalidate the power of the gospel. So just tell him who he is and why he came. And I mentioned this about sin. And the husband said, I said, everything's touched by sin. And he said, not baby. I said, excuse me, sir? It's funny. I said, what, excuse me? And he said, not a baby. I said, what do you mean? He said, baby isn't. I said, yeah, they are. I said, they're not culpable. They're not answerable. They don't know good from evil. And he goes, yeah. I said, no. I said, but they're not. I said, they still have that corruption. And he goes, like that. And I said, so I leaned towards him. I won't call his name here just because it's public. I leaned towards him and I said, I called his name. And I said, let me ask you a question about that little baby you're talking about. He says, okay. I said, how long does it take that little baby to learn to bow its back against you and fuss? He goes, yeah, I guess you're right. I'm like, it's kind of a sign of something. I said, and they will shuck and jive you too. The little ones, ah, ain't nothing wrong. They just want your attention. You know, they're con artists. And it's their nature. Now, are they, thank God for a loving Savior and thank God for the protection of Christ for these young ones who don't know right from wrong and all that? I'm glad for that. I'm glad we can entrust them in loving God's hands. But listen to me with this. They've got that nature right from the beginning. What did he save us from? He saved us from a place called hell. He saved us from the fact of the end result of our natural tendencies. He saved us from where we were headed because of who we were. I said to him also, in line of that question, I said, that baby, I said, has the seeds of death in it already. And that caught him off guard a little. I said, he's born dying. Now, that's not something you want to think about every day. Certainly, you know, not something you want to run in your mind or tell somebody, you know. When they have a new youngin', well, guess what? Wonder how long this one will live. That, no, you don't do that. You say, oh, that's just, oh, it would be, wouldn't it? You know why? We're not geared for that. God made us to live forever. And because of sin, we have truncated and broken that situation. And so God said, all right, you all messed it up. I'm going to show you how I fix it. And then he came and took care of it himself when he died for us and rose again. That's a precious thing. And I said to him, I said, you're born dying. And look, on September 14th of 1964, I was born. Miami Valley Hospital, they know how. I was born on September 14th of 1964. Somewhere, and now if the Lord takes us out of the rapture, I'm good with that. Woo, we're out of here, all right? Won't be nothing left behind except my fillings, and I think that's all I got in that's not natural. I've got a few things missing, but nothing added. And away I go, man. But if that doesn't happen in my natural lifetime, then the fact is somewhere there'll be a piece of granite or something or whatever, or wooden crawl. I don't care, barely ever wore a bear the chickens, I don't care. But anyway, they you know, born September 14, 1964, a little dash, and then whatever it was, you know, lived, you know, till October 3rd, 2065. I'm figuring I'm going a while, amen. But it's whatever it may be, you're born with an expiration date that is going to happen at some point. What did he save us from? He saved us from loss and hell. He saved us from darkness and destruction. He saved us from all that. Acts 16, this is what was being addressed here about this part of salvation by a fellow who was a jailer. His job was to keep people in jail. And he had two unusual people in his jail. And he ends up with Paul and Silas in his jail. And they were in jail because they had cast out an evil spirit out of a girl that had a familiar spirit. She could actually tell fortunes and that sort of thing. God's against witchcraft of every type. He's against it all. He's against it from sorcery, wizardry, druids, Wicca, Pokemon stuff, all anything that's dealing with those familiar spirits and all this nonsense stuff that goes in. It's against foreign and against the scripture. Boy, when they cast that out, they had a world of mess on their hands. They ended up in jail and all this going on. So they're in jail. They have a testimony. They were there because of the gospel. And this jailer's there, and he'd fallen asleep on the job, which I know many of you know this, but a Roman jailer or a guard that didn't keep their people, in other words, if their people escaped, that jailer or guard could be executed for that or punished severely according to what was going on. But something happened funny down at the jailhouse. It's middle of the night. Paul and Silas not only are in jail, which would be bad enough, but they're in jail and they're put in stocks, those things that go over the hands and the feet, and they have them bound that way in the middle of the jail. Not exactly a pleasant evening, is it? But let's see what they were doing at midnight, Acts 16, verse 25. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. You say, how could they be singing praises to God? They've been beaten bloody and they're in jail. I'll tell you how that is, because they were praying people. They prayed and then sang praises unto God. It says, and Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Imagine that. Try and say, what are they doing? What are they singing? And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, jarred him awake. Oh boy, he's asleep on his job, you know. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, because that would have been less painful than what the Romans were going to do to him. Hey, look, you know what he was facing, what he thought? The whole jail got loose. I don't care if there's an earthquake or not, you're not going to be able to explain that to the Roman people. And you know that crucifixion Christ went through and stuff? That's the kind of stuff he'd been facing. And he goes, we'll just take care of this right now. And he killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, apparently saw him there, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And I know if the other prisoners were just too startled by what happened to take off. You know, these guys are singing about God, and also there's an earthquake. And they're like, okay, we don't know what's going on here. But Paul says, "Do yourself no harm." He said that to the jailer that had him there. And then he called for a light. The jailer called for a light and sprang in. Look at it. Came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he didn't say what happened with that earthquake. He didn't say what's going on. You know, he said, "What do I have to do to be saved?" Isn't it amazing? I got right to the point with that. What must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." You say, "And thy house?" Yeah, his belief didn't save the house. Look what ends up happening. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night. So he takes them out of prison, washed their stripes. That's where they've been beaten with a whip. He cleans that personally and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So they go from jail to 1-2 o'clock in the morning, baptism service. And they have that. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. Amen. They did that. And I love that. And rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." And what happened? The keeper had put them back in. They said, "Sorry to do this. I got to put you back in there. You got to be in your place when they come back." But here's what happened. When that jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" He wasn't asking to be saved from an earthquake or anything else. God had got a hold of that old boy, and he knew that he needed what they had, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved from. Thank God. This kind of salvation, people tout, "Oh, I'm saved. Well, does God know you're saved? Well, I know I'm saved. Does God know you're saved based on what? And is anything makes any difference in your life? You're looking at a man who does not believe that much in salvation by any kind of works, but I believe that much in salvation that does work. What are you saved from? What are you saved from? There's a lady who called very upset. We've been passing out gospel tracts at the fair, and she was very upset. Said she was going to go on a smear campaign against our church through the Lake Strangle Gazette, which I don't even know that the people there would have cooperated, but nothing ever came of it. And she threatened some other things. Very, very upset on the phone. I was talking to her and trying to get to the bottom of the problem there. It was during fair time, but she didn't receive the tract at the fair. She received it at her house. And it wasn't y'all either. It was up on the other end of town. These two causing trouble. She said, "I'm very upset, and you have no right doing this." And I mean, she just, the whole thing. "I know this person with the Gazette, and I'm going to talk, and I'm going to pay to have advertisement put in against you and all that." And so I got talking to her, and she said, "Well, I'm too upset. Talk to my husband, man." She put him on the phone. I started talking to him. He got very reasonable, and I started witnessing to him, and he, well, that makes sense. You could hear her pull the phone away. I mean, talk to him again. It's like, it wasn't working too good, you know. And so finally I said, "What's going on?" I said, "What's the root of this?" I said, "This is way, way overboard. You were handed." I said, "Were the people discourteous?" "No, they weren't discourteous, but you have." And I said, "What's actually going on?" She said, "My baby boy died." Where the fair, it was a fair time when this happened, but he had done that. He'd been to fair. Started having trouble, and they didn't know what was going on. He died. And she said, "I'm so angry at God. I don't know why that happened." And I said, I'm so sorry. I have no idea what kind of hurt is, that kind of loss. And I talked to her a little bit. And And we were talking. She goes, don't get me wrong. She goes, I'm not against all churches. And she says, and what it was, in the part of the track, it said something about hell. And that totally upset her. And she said, I believe people ought to be saved. But she said, I don't like this thing about hell. And I asked her, I said, saved from what, ma'am? She said, what do you mean? I said, you said you believe people ought to be saved. Saved from what? If you're saved, you're saved from something. From what did Jesus come to save us? And we actually had a rational discussion past that. She started to hang out. She worked herself up again just a little at the end. She goes, I'm still going to put an editorial against you all. I said, ma'am, you may do whatever you want to do with that. That's your prerogative. I said, but I just want you to know that we never intend to cause pain and hurt. That's not why we're out here. That's not what we're doing. And just left it there. And he said, did she ever write it? I didn't see it or hear about it. I don't know what she did or didn't do. But I do know she was hurting. That's the important part. We're saved from something. Thank God. And saved from. Thank that. And then saved for. I love this. God has a purpose in our salvation that goes beyond just our deliverance. Now, being delivered is an awesome thing. I'm glad about it. I'm just glad about it. Brother Hill, I've told you, he used to call me. Oh, hey, great white leader. Hey, Brother Hill, how you doing? Doing good. You still married? Uh-huh. Stable one? Yep. Still saved? Yes, sir. You ain't got no problems, do you? Say, do me out that. I miss him. But what is it we are saved for? There's a purpose. God has a purpose beyond just our deliverance. God's got something for you to do. I can't tell you how thrilled I was in my soul, how I was glad. And the lady that we were talking to on Friday, when she said, that's simple, I can do that. And I relayed this to Brother Miss Carpenter on yesterday before we went out on the bus ride, how thrilled I was that you could interact. I may never see her again. I may never interact with them again. I may never cross their path again. But if you can see that somebody realizes that their God can use them to do something with them, to me that's exciting. Why? Because God saved you for something. Don't get bogged down in the weeds. Well, exactly where am I supposed to be in 5 years? And where am I supposed to be? You're supposed to be looking back knowing you live for God today. That's where you're supposed to be in 5 years. Try that. That'll work. You're supposed to be looking back 5 years from now knowing that you live for God now. All right? Work on that and you'll do all right. And so, what? Here's what I'm doing. Here's what I'm serving. Why? Because God saved me. God didn't save me to set and spoil and sulk and all that stuff. God saved me. God saved me to serve Him. Oh, preacher, yeah, well, you're a preacher. No. He saved me to serve Him before I ever knew about all that. He saved me to serve Him. He saved me so I can do something for Him. Let me show you the scripture about it. It'll be far more powerful. Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. He saved you for something. Watch it. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Watch it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know that passage pretty well, but look at the following verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'll tell you what's ordained for you. If you're a believer in Christ, now you have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's ordained that we should walk in the ways and following Christ in ways that honor Him, that glorify Him. Why? Because that's why we're saved. I'm saved for something. We're saved for it. That word saved, think about the word salvaging. I'm saved for it. And I've mentioned to you, we've refinished different things. Our kitchen table now, my wife refinished that and it looks nice. But we have a particular item that when we found it was up in the top. You've heard me tell you about it. Up in the top of a hog shed where they were keeping hogs, pot-bellied pigs to be exact. And pot-bellied pigs on Horns Mill Road? No, 674 down there below Bremen, somewhere down around there. And it was up in the top above that hog shed. And it had beautiful turned legs. It's quarter sawn oak. Some of you noticed tiger stripe oak, which puts it around 1900. And it still had intact original claw feet and glass balls. It's unusual to find those intact. The scroll work at the top, and it's like a little side table looking thing, two-tier with it. It was totally black. It was nasty looking. I mean, something else is up on the top of a hog shed. We got that thing. You know what we did? First of all, we saved it from the hog shed. That's one thing we saved. That's your salvaging. That's like when we got saved, God saved us. We now have a new nature as well as that old flesh. We have a new nature. Thank God for it. Thank God we're not going to hell anymore. I'm no longer a child of disobedience, but I'm a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for all that. But here, watch. But wait a minute. We didn't bring that table home and say, look at this, and say, Punker, sit her down there in the house and say, there you go. Put your morning iced tea or coffee on that. When anything about it did you want it sitting in your house? You see it now, it's a beautiful piece of furniture. But you know what happened? There was cleaning that happened. Well, there was scraping that happened at first. And then there was cleaning. It had the old varnish. It would turn black after a while. I don't want to know what everything else was on it. But it was nasty. And all the metalwork had to be cleaned. And all that filigree, that scroll work of wood going along, that all had to be cleaned. And everything with it. And now it looks so nice, and it sits here, and that I love the way a golden oak looks. It has that tiger striping, or that quarter sawn oak is actually a term for it, because it's cut across the grain. You need larger lumber to do that, and the beauty of that, boy, it's pretty. But you know what? That's because of salvaging. It was saved from, but it was also saved for. Something was applied to make it useful. It was restored back to usefulness. You know, when someone originally made that, they made it thinking, boy, this will grace somebody's home. It'll be a beautiful piece of furniture. The craftsman, you can tell it was built, you know, probably took great care in what they did. Someone got that and saw it brand new somewhere. And boy, that was beautiful. And I'm sure when they got that, they had guests come to their house and say, well, that's a beautiful piece of furniture. Where'd you get that? But then it was in the hog's shed. It was up there just a mess. And then we went and got it. And my wife saw its potential. She's kind of like the mediator on that one. I'm like, yeah, sure enough. She goes, no, that'll be beautiful. I'm like, okay. She saw the beauty that was there. Amen. That's what she's still doing with me, I hope. But she saw the beauty that could be there. And what happened? Oh, it took some work. And it took getting rid of some stuff. And it took putting some things on. And it took some time. But you know what? We've had people say, that's a pretty piece. Why? Because of salvaging. Look, God saved you for something. You're saved from. You're no longer what you were. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. You've been made new in Christ. Now, what he's doing is he's making you for something. He's pulling away that old dark junk that was on you. He's pulling away those old attitudes. He's pulling away that old dog-eat-dog mindset. He's pulling away that you did me wrong, I'll do you wrong, I'll do what I can to get it. He's pulling away all that. Why? So that you can shine forth for what the Master made you for. I love that. So he saved us from, he saved us for, and then he saves us unto. And I love this. Hebrews chapter 7, it's kind of amazing. The verses you chose, we're kind of tag teaming it here. Hebrews chapter 7, and he gives me a general idea where he's going in the Bible just by way of just kind of letting me know that he puts all that together in the earlier part of the service. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 22. And so this is a nice thing, the way this goes in there. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. He saves us unto. Verse 22. And so you've had the reading of the earlier part of the chapter, most of it. It says, but by so much was Jesus made a surety. That's someone who stands good for something. Was made a surety of a better testament. And they truly, speaking about the Old Testament priest here, they truly were many priests. They would die, new and have come. They would die, new and have come. They were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They could only serve for so long, and then they would die. But this man, referring to Melchizedek, by extension Jesus Christ, but this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because of his eternal nature, because of his eternal life, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He can save us to the uttermost. Salvation that Christ gives is eternal salvation. Life that Christ gives is eternal life. You say, well, preacher, my background, and I've been taught that you can lose your salvation. If it's your salvation, you can. I'm not up here today trying to encourage you for your salvation and you trusting yourself, your goodness, your ability to hang on, hold out, endure. I'm not talking to you about you enduring to the end, and that's how you end up being saved. You say, well, Scripture says something about that. I don't have time to teach you doctrine, what that's talking about. But I'm going to tell you something about it. Listen to me. You're not trying to make it on your own. It's what Christ did. I'm not asking you this morning throughout the message. I'm not asking you, have you figured out a way to save yourself? I'm asking you, do you have his salvation? Do you have him? Is Christ your Savior? That's the question. And so it says he ever liveth to make intercession. I'm glad. There's never a point where Christ can't pray for us. Something else. Have you ever pulled out your prayer request card? As I said, I got Brother Keith today. He's preaching back in junior church right now. And I put her in here, hid it somewhere in the stack where it will surface again. There it is. And I pulled this out. And then I've got those other requests I had on a different piece of paper. And so I've got a slightly soggy by this part of the message a prayer request card here. Brother Keith Scott, have you ever got toward the end of the week and you got one of these, you meant well, and you see it laying somewhere and you realize, oh no, this is the first time I've thought about them since Sunday. Confession time, I've done it. Have any of y'all done it yet? Confession's good for the soul. Tabby, have you ever done it? Your hand's not up. Oh goodness, okay, I'm going to be assigning you some kind of penance if you don't get with it over there. This, and like so many other ways, is something that Jesus never does. I appreciate you youngins come to our church. I think about you. But there are days I don't. But there's never a day Jesus doesn't think about you. I think it's awesome. And he's able to save us to the uttermost. Why? Because he ever lives to make intercession. Thank God for it. And then it goes on with a wonderful description of him as the high priest after that. Let me show you something out of 1 Peter. Keep heading towards Revelation. We'll pass Brother James. You'll get to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. He saved us from. He saved us for. He saves us unto. And here's the unto. He saves us unto the uttermost. No extremity we can get where we can't. Where he can't keep us. Do you know that you and I have no guarantee that the functionality of our body, we will have a mind which can keep up with our living, our surrounding, or even our memory. We may be in a case at some point in our life where the body is still robust enough to be alive, but yet the mind can no longer think properly, can't remember things. I don't know what that would be like. I see people, and I know some of you deal with it with loved ones, and you watch it happen, and it's a weighty, weighty thing. I've often said to people who, their loved ones, dementia, Alzheimer's, these things, it's like you lose the person before you lose them. And some of them go, I know, I'm talking, when last time I talked to Mrs. Evans, she said that Dr. Evans is as healthy as anything, but he doesn't remember. He'll ask her, his wife, who are you? He refers to her as the nice lady that takes care of me. And here's a man with a PhD, very sharp intellect now. You know, last place he ever preached was here. And second to the last time he preached, 12 minutes into the sermon, I saw his hand doing something funny. It never did while he was preaching because he had the way he did his notes. And I'd been on platforming a lot of times. He's moving around 12 minutes into the message. He was still speaking clearly, but he had done that for decades. He knew how to do that. And he turned around right in the middle of that message and looked at me, and I could see the look in his eyes. You could tell he was disoriented. And he said, well, Pastor, you take it from here. And he walked away right in the middle of the message. Some of you remember being in that service. And I'll tell you, she said he's still healthy. And then she says, and his appetite's still really good. especially one particular sweet he likes. And so that could be the case. Oh, I could forget things. Scares me some, Andrew. My language, my vocabulary was so dishonoring and profane right before I got saved. And I'd turn it on and off. Mom took care of any vulgar speech by application literally of soap to the mouth. Not smack you with the bar soap. It went in the mouth. It works, by the way. If that's where the dirt's coming out, clean it up. It works. I've had that happen before at our house, and not with me.
How do you know that?
Trust me. But make people laugh. My creativity for words, unfortunately, extended also into the vulgarity. And that's a shameful thing. I remember word getting back to my friend Mike's mom. We didn't know it. Our Huffs lived, or not Huffs, the Dolls lived farm over beside us. This doll had been in the front living room with windows open when us boys were walking by and being vulgar and nasty. God help us. And then what blows my mind is people who profess to know Christ, even maybe do know Christ, they'll talk that way. But you know, God wants to, He didn't design your mouth to be some kind of sewer. It's time to quit that stuff. It's time to renounce it and just give it up. Say, well, it's what I'm around all the time. You lay down every mud puddle you go past? And she heard us and she said something. Mike's mom. I can't tell you how embarrassing it was. As a generation knew how to be embarrassed by that, did two things. One, I'd been cursing and saying vulgar things in front of a neighbor, an adult. You didn't do that in front of an adult like that. Second thing was the lady, because you didn't do it. Didn't do it. And tell you what, when Christ came, there was a difference. There's a difference. He's made a difference. Look in 1 Peter. We owe a lot to Him. He saved you for something. He's got something a lot better for you than what you used to have. You got to live in the fullness of it. 1 Peter in chapter 1 is where I think I'm going to take you. Look in verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy have been. What I was going to tell you about was the uttermost. I distracted myself there just thinking about how good God's been with that. You know, Dr. Evans, of course, last time I talked to him, when I brought up Psalms, he started quoting one. But as I was, why I brought up the vulgarity, and excuse me, I just kind of got swept away with how good God was to come to a profane, arrogant, proud teenage boy with the gospel. Thank God he did. Boy, what a difference. I wonder if I'd went on 5 more years without him, what that'd been like. I wonder what decisions I could have made that could have left scars. Thank God. I tell you, you know the Lord this morning, you ought to be grateful for it. Don't ever get over that. But I was going to tell you about that thing. You know, if there came a time and something happened to my mind or my thinking, and that all that stuff's in there. What if that came out again? What if after 43 years preaching the gospel, the vulgarity showed up again because of dementia or because of an injury? What if that? I wouldn't want to dishonor God that way. Y'all do know we're frail, right? Can I tell you something? What if I got to a point where somebody said, well, hey, tell me about when you got saved, and I couldn't remember to tell them. And what if my mind was back to those years before I accepted the Lord, and that's all I could remember, and I didn't know what they're talking about? Do you know what would happen then? God would still have me in His hand. Because He is able to save to the uttermost. I don't save me, and I don't keep me. He's the one who does it. And thank God there's no other safe place to be. That's what I was going to tell you. I'm glad I remembered. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now look what He's got for us. Talk about unto. To an inheritance. Watch this. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold, of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, saved from, saved for, saved unto. Salvation in Jesus Christ is complete in every aspect. Let me pray with you this morning. Father, thank you for so great a salvation. And thank you for what it does to our saved hearts to think about it and to rejoice in it. Father, as you look at us, you know who are your children. Father, if your eyes look upon someone that I'm speaking to now, and they've never trusted you for the full assurance of their salvation, Lord, I ask today that you'd send them conviction like you sent to me, that they'll be very aware of their need of you, and that they would respond to that need by trusting you. Bless this invitation for your purposes, please. Let me ask you, while your heads are bowed, is Jesus